Thank you, brother, for those inspiring songs, and thank you for being with us in our evening period of worship, where we will consider a lesson from the New Testament tonight, from this passage from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. Jesus sent 12 of his disciples out after instructing them, and his instructions were as follows in verse 5 of Matthew 10. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Jesus told his disciples that there would be times in their preaching when they would need to shake the dust off their feet and move on to preach somewhere else. Whoever does not receive you or heed your words, because they were the words of Christ, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. What does that mean to the American mind in the year 2014? We have to do a little bit of research to understand what that expression really means. The action is really a symbolic gesture, showing that the teacher had done what he could, and he is leaving that teaching situation because he is unable to impart the necessary information to the hearers. He is leaving his hearers to the consequences of their rejection of the gospel of Christ. No trace of association with the house or the city is to remain with them. It is a way of saying, I am leaving this heathen place behind, and I won't be back. Paul and Barnabas did this in the city of Antioch, which is recorded for us in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 49 through 51. And here is what the record says. The word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. The Jews knew full well what this symbolic sign meant. To shake the dust off your feet. As they did the very same thing when they traveled through Samaria or came in contact with some Gentile land, they would shake the dust off their feet. They would remove any trace of having been in a heathen land or around heathen people, lest they be defiled. They knew what it meant. We might have to do the same type of thing today. But when is it really time to shake the dust off our feet and move on in our efforts to teach someone? And I think the scriptures will help us answer that question. When should we shake the dust off our feet and move on to someone else? Number one, when people refuse to listen. The first step that one must make in obtaining salvation is hearing the gospel of Christ. such a basic step. You recall Jesus said many times, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He prefaced that phrase, that sentence, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," so many times in his teaching. A person must have hearing ears. And what he means is, he's not talking about people with physical difficulties that have problems physically with their ears. He's talking about they must have receptive hearts. They must listen and let the Word penetrate their hearts and receive it into their hearts out of genuine sincerity. That's what he's talking about. Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. How can an individual have faith in Christ if he doesn't hear the message of Christ? In Acts 11 and verse 14, when Peter was at Jerusalem recounting the case of Cornelius, he said this, that Peter was sent for in order that, Acts 11 and verse 14, he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Those words would have no power to save them whatsoever had they not received them, if they were unwilling to hear. And of course, the passage we mentioned that Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 15, there is no power to provide salvation for man other than the power that is available in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 and verse 16, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. God is calling all men, but he's doing it through only one available avenue that is open for man, and that avenue is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not magically implanted in one's heart. It must be received through the ears. And that is why Jesus many times admonished his hearers, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We are called through the gospel, Paul reminded the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until one is willing to listen, he has no hope of the salvation that God has made available to man. There is no other means for salvation. But sadly, many in Jesus' day refused to listen to his teaching. And sadly, many people today refuse to listen to the teaching of God. When should we shake the dust off our feet? When people refuse to listen to what God said. Also, when people ignore what they have heard. Some people have listened to the gospel of Christ, but they do not want to accept the gospel that they've been taught. So they just choose to ignore what they have been taught. Jesus provided ample evidence to convince the Jews of who he really was, to convince the Jews of his true identity. They just chose to ignore it. Here is what John records for us in the 10th chapter of his gospel. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." They ignored what he said. They refused to listen to what he said by ignoring what he said and what he clearly demonstrated, which told what his identity truly was. As long as someone refuses to accept the Word of God, we have nothing else which we can substitute that will offer them the same benefits. There is no other alternative. If we refuse to hear God's message through the gospel of Christ, there's nothing else that we can use to appeal to people and convince them that they need salvation from their sins if they refuse the gospel. That's God's only means of saving man. There is no alternative. The Hebrew writer said this in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame, it is as if they are crucifying the Son of God a second time. You see, when a person has the very best that there is, when he has the prized possession of all possessions, when he has the most marvelous gift of all gifts that are possible, and he chooses to take that and throw it away, or set it aside, or ignore it, there is no other gift that is greater. There is no other message that is more powerful. There is no other means that he may adopt which will accomplish the salvation of his soul. And that's one reason why the Hebrew writer says to have tasted the good word of God with its attendant blessings and then fall away from it, it's just like crucifying Christ a second time. Sadly, many ignored the message of Jesus Christ when he preached it during his earthly ministry. Sadly, many ignored the message of the apostles when they preached it during their lives. Sadly, many ignore the message of God even today. How sad it is. When should we knock the dust off our feet and go on to someone else? When people ignore what they have heard from God. And also, when discussions about the Word of God turn into quarrels. There is absolutely nothing wrong with discussing the Scriptures with someone. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. There is nothing wrong with debating points of Scripture, provided they are debated in an orderly manner, and people restrain their emotions and conduct themselves in a good way during such debates. Let us consider Acts 15, 1 and 2. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren something that was not true. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Some men came teaching that. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. It was a point of doctrine. It was a question of Scripture that was debated. There was dissension between these two, because one was teaching something that was the doctrine of Christ, and someone else came in to teach something that was different. And so there was dissension, and there was a debate on this topic in the presence of the Apostle Paul, in the presence of Barnabas and all of those brethren who listened. In Titus 1, verses 9 through 11, the Scripture says this, Paul, in his instruction to Titus, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. There will be people who will contradict the doctrine of Christ, the sound doctrine. They'll say something just the exact opposite of what the doctrine of Christ says. And in this passage, people who are holding forth, people who are embracing sound doctrine, are told to refute those who contradict the doctrine of Christ. If people do not stand up for the doctrine of Christ, when dissensions arise and when debates on the subject arise, the truth will be run over. God's people will be run over. and people, souls, will be lost as a result. No wonder Paul tells Titus to refute those who contradict. And he goes on to say, there are many rebellious men. You know, what is to be done with rebellious men who contradict the doctrine of Christ? Empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, Paul says, who must be silenced. Now, what does he advocate? That we sew their lips together? Is he advocating that we gag them? He's not advocating that we physically abuse other people. He's advocating that we stand up and oppose their teaching by showing book, chapter, and verse. By showing what the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ really is. That's what he's advocating. He goes on to say they must be silenced. Why? Because they are upsetting whole families. Souls are at stake. Souls are held in the balance. If they listen to the false teachers and are carried away with their ideas, they're leaving the doctrine of Christ. They're leaving the only means of salvation they have. They're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain in Paul's letter to Titus. That's pretty clear, isn't it? But we must avoid speculation and fruitless discussions from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. We can raise a point of issue with a teacher, with someone who comes bringing a different doctrine. We can debate them in an appropriate way, in a wholesome way, in a righteous way. But there are guidelines. We have to avoid speculation. We have to avoid fruitless discussions. Hear what Paul tells young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to any myths or endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. You probably in your lifetime have heard some pretty strange ideas or entertain some pretty outrageous questions from people that you're trying to study the Bible with or talk to about the gospel of Christ that have nothing whatsoever to do with God's offer for salvation to a man. I've heard some pretty wild stuff, some speculations, some rather weird questions that don't have much to do with anything that the Bible really teaches. Paul tells young Timothy, abstain from these, because it is in opposition to furthering the administration of God, which is by faith or through the faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. Discussion that bears no fruit. Discussion that is not valuable at all, because it doesn't mean anything and it doesn't have anything to do with God's message. Verse 7, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. You mean men make confident assertions about things they really don't understand? What do you think? If you've talked to enough people, even in our own society, people that you work with, people that you go to school with, people that you associate with, you know there's some pretty confident assertions made by people who really don't understand what the Bible teaches. Paul warned Timothy against this. Why? One big reason why is because they produce quarrels. We must not be quarrelsome. We must not fight physically. We must not fight in an ugly manner. We must not have boisterous altercations, noisy demonstrations, or by sensationalism cause attraction to our message. Shouldn't be that way. Consider Paul's second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. Here's what he says. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Now, Timothy had to judge what was foolish. Timothy had to judge what was an ignorant speculation. But he was able to do that because he was well instructed in sound doctrine. Paul said, refuse these things. Why? Knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. That's really what you're looking for. You aren't looking to bloody somebody's nose to get even with them, are you, when you're trying to teach them the gospel? What you're really looking for is to help them see that they're really in opposition to themselves when they oppose Jesus Christ and His gospel. They're in opposition to themselves in that they are against, by their refusal of the gospel, every blessing that God has made available in Christ, every spiritual blessing. The great blessing of prayer. How can they appeal to God to help them in this life if they reject what God has plainly said in His Word? How can they enjoy the forgiveness of sins if they will not listen to what God said and they want to fight against it? With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. That's what we want. We want God to shine forth before them. We want them to see God's message. We don't want to punch them in the nose. We want them to see what God has made available to them, that they have an opportunity to repent that leads them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses. That's what we want them to do. Come to their senses. Leave these wild, crazy ideas. Come to your senses. Come, let us reason together from the Scriptures of God. And let's see what God has made available for every man. This is what we want. We want them to come to their senses and escape from something. Notice what he says. Come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. The devil's got them in a trap, in a snare, because they oppose what God is saying. We want them to come to their senses and escape that trap and that snare of the devil, because they have been held captive by him to do His will. We don't want them to do His will. We want them to do the will of God. But we're not going to engage in a fist fight with them to get them to do it. We're not going to throw furniture around the room and knock lamps off the table to illustrate our point, are we? We don't operate that way. We must be gentle. We must be kind, able to teach, patient when wronged. But when discussions turn into quarrels, we shake the dust off our feet and go somewhere else. And not only that, we shake the dust off our feet and go somewhere else when people blaspheme and speak evil against God and Christ and His gospel and His will and the way of truth. Blasphemy, speaking disrespectfully against God, or speaking disrespectfully against His Word, or speaking disrespectfully of His chosen messengers, led Paul to stop teaching in the city of Antioch in Acts 13, beginning in verse 45. Here's what the record says. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. That's how Paul handled that situation. Speaking evil led Paul to stop teaching in the synagogue in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. There were people there who were speaking against the church that Jesus Christ built. They were speaking against Christianity. They were speaking against gospel salvation. Acts 19, beginning in verse 8, says this, "And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." He was working pretty hard to see that he taught them everything they needed to know about the gospel of Christ, wasn't he? For 3 months, teaching them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. He went somewhere else. He shook the dust off his feet and went somewhere else. One who has reached such a state as he cannot be helped. They are no longer honestly seeking truth. They have become unreasonable in their opposition to God. They are unreasonable in their opposition to the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. They have closed their minds. They have become hardened. Why? Because they have no defense. They have no defense. And sadly, without a position that is justified, they will resort to blasphemy and evil speaking. They did that in Paul's day. They did it in Jesus' day. It's done today, isn't it? Shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else with the gospel message when people blaspheme God and the things of God and speak evil of the way. Furthermore, shake the dust off your feet when people stir up persecution. When persecution arose in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, you recall, shook the dust off their feet and left, as we noted in Acts 13 and verse 51. This was also the point in which disciples left Jerusalem and began preaching elsewhere. If you'll notice, in Acts 8 and verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, Stephen to death, that is, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then verse 4 of Acts 8 says, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." They left where they were because of persecution. They knocked the dust off their feet and went somewhere else to do the Lord's bidding. To teach the kingdom. Now, as a Christian, you and I must be willing to face persecution. Peter told us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in this name. But if we can escape it and go elsewhere to find others who will listen to the message of God, who might be more receptive to our teaching, that's something we should entertain doing. That's something we ought to think about doing. You might recall that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, talked about a situation very much similar to what we're talking about right here in Matthew 7 and verse 6. And here's what he said. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, what is the Lord talking about by using that type of illustration? We need to understand that in Bible times, in New Testament times, when someone is called a dog, that is not at all anything remotely connected with a compliment. We have lap dogs. We love our little dogs. They wag their tails and they're jumping on the glass to meet us when we come home from work. Those aren't the type of dogs that are under consideration here. Dogs roamed in packs. Dogs were vicious. Dogs were avoided in that day. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls. Do not put things that are valuable in the sight and to the attention of swine. Hogs. Unclean animals during the Lord's day. He's warning them by using these word pictures, these illustrations of these vicious animals. He's warning them about where and when to present something valuable, and that something valuable, of course, is the gospel. Swine have no appreciation at all for the value of pearls. Jesus is declaring that the gospel demands great respect from every person and should not be wasted on any who absolutely refuse to hear it. These are hostile to the gospel, and they treat what is holy with contempt. Sadly, they think nothing of stirring up persecution against the righteous. Jesus was persecuted to the point of death. The apostles were persecuted to the point of death. Will we be persecuted today in the same way? I think we will. And when people stir up persecution against us for standing up for what is right, for preaching the truth, teaching the truth, everywhere in an effort to save men's souls, if people generate persecution against us, we should shake the dust off our feet and go somewhere else where the Lord's message will be received. I hope these five things are helpful to you. Now, today we've talked about a testimony to people who are unreceptive of the gospel of Christ. But let us say, we don't mean by talking about these things and about unreceptive people in these various situations, we have no intent whatsoever to quench your zeal or put your fire out for the gospel of Christ. We have no intent to discourage zeal in any way by mentioning these conditions, but we must be aware of these conditions. Jesus had zeal, but he was rejected by many. The apostles were very zealous for the gospel of Jesus Christ and went everywhere teaching it and were willing to suffer persecution as a result of their teaching. But they knew when to shake the dust off their feet and go somewhere else. And why did they do that? We should be prepared to give up on people who are absolutely determined to reject the gospel of Christ. There's nothing we can do. There's no magic system. There's no fairy dust we can sprinkle over them and make them receptive. When they show that they're absolutely rejecting what God said, don't want to have anything to do with it, they've judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. Jesus prepared his disciples to act with wisdom and discrimination in those situations. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't waste your time doing that. Don't sit around trying to teach people who will not receive the message of God. Go somewhere else and teach it. You'll find somebody. Remember, the Lord said during his earthly ministry, the fields are white unto harvest. He's saying there's a multitude out there that need the gospel and they'll receive it because they'll listen to it and they'll take it in their hearts. They'll respond to the message of God. And Jesus prepared his apostles to go out into the world and seek those people. Find them. They're out there. They have honest and good hearts. They'll hear your message. They'll be a part of God's kingdom. And they will glorify God by their lives and also by their deaths. They will have eternal hope through the resurrection of Christ. You must find them. They're out there. They'll receive the gospel. He said the fields were white unto harvest. There are honest and good hearts out there in the Lord's day. The apostles found them after the Lord left the earth and went ascended back into heaven. We can find them today. I am convinced that there are still people with honest and good hearts out in our community today. Given the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ, they'll believe it. They want to find what God has for them. Maybe they've been misled. Maybe they've not reached the point in life where they seriously consider what they want to do with their lives. But every day, every week, every month, every year, people are reaching a point in their lives, whether it's through becoming mature as an adult from a young person, or whether it's because of the problems and trials and difficulties of life, they're reaching a point where they in their own minds become receptive and will be receptive to what God has said in His Word. There are many people that are looking for something that don't really fully understand what they're looking for. And they will respond to what the gospel of Christ says. They'll be touched by the message of Jesus Christ, by His life, by His suffering, by His crucifixion. And they'll want what He has to offer. So let us not be discouraged, even though we're talking about some discouraging things. Some people reject the gospel of Christ. Now, what about you tonight? Are you receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, that causes us to make a close examination of our own hearts, doesn't it? To see, are any in our assembly tonight who, through their study of the gospel of Jesus Christ, have come to firmly believe with all of your heart that Jesus truly is who He claimed to be, the Son of God? He's not an imposter. He's not just a good teacher. He is God's representative to man to teach man by example and by word how to live to please the one and true God of heaven. You believe that with all of your heart? That's what the Bible teaches. In believing that, you will do. You will. Whatever the Lord says that you must do to enjoy the forgiveness of your sins and to be faithful to Him in this life so that you, when you die, you have hope of the resurrection of the just. That's what He teaches. Now, if that's you tonight and we can help you to put on Christ in baptism, baptism for the remission of sins as the Bible teaches, as a believer who confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before this assembly, willing to repent of a sinful lifestyle, willing to repent of sins that you've committed in the past, we can baptize you into Christ in this pool back behind me. You can be raised up to walk in newness of life. You can be a part of the brotherhood of Christians here. You can be a member of the Lord's body, which is what this group of believers is in this location in Jackson, Tennessee. You can do that today, and the Lord will be pleased. They'll be rejoicing among the angels in heaven. If we can help you with that tonight, we'd gladly do that if you'll let us know by coming to the front and telling me while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 317.